Good to see you today. Good to be with you here on this last Sunday in June. And I also want to say hello to you who are watching in the sanctuary. And those of you who are at home or maybe on vacation and you're just tuning in, we love the fact that you continue to be a part of us even when you're distant. Let us know that you're there. If you want to put something in on the live chat or anything like that, just kind of let us know. Be good to know that you are with us this morning. Well, this summer, we have been working our way through the letters of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. These are letters that he wrote to the early church, the churches that he planted. And as we've been going along so far, we can see that Peter wants to encourage these young churches as they face some real trials in the region of Asia Minor, which is like modern-day Turkey. That's where these churches were planted. And if you know anything about geography, you can kind of figure out that this isn't Jerusalem, this isn't Judea, this isn't Samaria. This is starting to kind of get out there towards the ends of the earth, at least for those who were a part of that region. It's stretching them out. They're out in foreign lands. They're in uncharted territory. It's a road game. Every game is a road game. Peter describes them as exiles as they are making their way through life and through ministry in these strange lands. And they've got some challenges that they are facing. And I would put these challenges into two categories, as outside challenges and inside challenges. The outside challenges are what Peter talks a lot about in 1 Peter. And there were challenges from the Roman Empire, and there were challenges from the pagan communities that they were now a part of. And I think the easiest way to define both of these kind of challenges is marginalization. They were marginalized where they were. The Roman Empire had a Roman cult of religion, a particular way that they functioned, and everything revolved around Caesar as the object of their worship. And here were these Christians in this foreign land who didn't worship that way. Now, in some cases, the persecution of the Roman Empire became violent towards these early Christians. But actually, the majority of the time, they just kind of tolerated them, but they pushed them out of the main center of society. They were pushed away from being involved or engaged or having any influence. And this then also applied to the pagan communities that were around them. The way the pagans there were living their lives was something that was very foreign and outside of the norms and expectations of followers of Jesus. And so as they lived their lives, they again found themselves marginalized by the majority of the population that at that time was still pagan. So they were on the outside looking in, and it was hard. Some suffered as a result of this, and Peter wants them to stand firm and to stand together as they endure this suffering. That's the main theme of 1 Peter. Now, last week, Andrew Kelly got us kicked off in the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter, and we see that it is to the same group of churches, only this time with some different concerns. See, while 1 Peter is dedicated towards those outside concerns, 2 Peter starts to hone in on inside concerns. 2 Peter is Peter's farewell letter. By the time he's writing this, he's already been imprisoned in Rome, and he knows that his days are numbered. And he wants to be sure to give one last message to these fledgling churches, something from his heart. You know, anybody who would say their last words would want those last words to last, right? So Peter wants to be sure that these young churches and their members would be encouraged to keep growing in their faith by remaining faithful to the true teachings of Jesus that have been revealed to them through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus proclaimed these messages. The apostles heard them. Peter was a firsthand witness to them, and he is now sharing these same words. He's been teaching, he's been leading, he's been guiding these people, and he wants them to stay true to these words of Jesus. Why is this so important to Peter? Because Jesus himself commanded Peter to be a shepherd of the flock. In a powerful encounter between Jesus and Peter towards the end of one of the Gospels, Jesus is speaking to Peter and he's restoring him back into right relationship. And he asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? In each one of those responses, Peter said, yes, yes, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus' response to him twice is to feed my sheep. Feed them. And then the third response, he says, take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep and take care of my lambs. Feed them and lead them. Protect them. Watch over them, Peter. This is the charge I'm giving to you as a shepherd. Another word for shepherd, of course, is pastor. Jesus uses the language of shepherding to define Peter's task of teaching and protecting the church. Feed them and lead them. And that brings us then to the second chapter of Peter's second letter, because there is a deep concern that Peter has for these churches, and he wants to make it clear what he means. And so we're going to begin reading today in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and I would invite you to remain seated. Buckle your seatbelts. It's going to get a little bit turbulent at this point. Here it comes. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Whew. There have always been individuals who, after receiving the true life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, have distorted that message to fit their own personal agendas, and then they begin to proclaim that message, this false gospel, to others. They are false teachers and false prophets. Now, what's the difference between a teacher and a prophet? Well, let me give you some working definitions here. They're simple, but I think they cut to the chase. A teacher is someone who teaches the truth about Jesus. Someone who teaches the truth about Jesus, the truth about God. That's what a teacher is. A teacher teaches about God. What's a prophet? Well, a prophet is someone who speaks the truth on God's behalf. Someone who speaks for God. So a teacher teaches about God, a prophet speaks for God to God's people. And sometimes these roles can move quickly from one to the other. These are important roles in the church and should not be approached lightly. Not just anybody should be allowed to teach. Not just anybody should be allowed to speak a prophetic word. That's why in most of the situations that I have been in, when I've been in places where people are ready to speak a word of prophecy, I've been around wise people who have said, listen, why don't you bring that before some of these leaders first, have them listen and see if it's something that's appropriate to share with the broader congregation. Because we must be aware and we must be cautious about these things. Because Jesus himself knew that there would be those who would distort his teachings and corrupt his message. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, this is the words of Jesus. This is what he says. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus knew there would be false teachers and false prophets. And now Peter is witnessing this in what he is hearing about in those early churches that he planted. And he's deeply concerned. These are bad apples, and their bad fruit is starting to reveal itself. Now, here are some of the terms that Peter uses just in chapter 2 to describe these false teachers and false prophets. They despise authority. They're bold and arrogant. They're blasphemers and unreasoning animals. They're blots and blemishes. They have eyes full of adultery and are experts in greed. They are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. They promise freedom, but are slaves of depravity. You excited to read chapter 2 of Peter? Go for it. There's nothing fun about the second chapter of 2 Peter. Now, you would think it would be obvious that these false teachers and false prophets have nothing to do with the truth of Jesus, and that it would be easy to avoid them. But these bad apples are very good at pretending to be sincere proclaimers of the gospel. It's why Jesus describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing, not sheep in wolf's clothing. That'd be easy to see, right? Yes. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They come across looking at the surface level very godly. But it doesn't take long before they reveal their true character and what it is that they actually desire to do. So, they were there at the time of Peter when he wrote this letter. And they're in the church today. They are still with us today. There are false teachers and false prophets in the church today, and they're spewing the same lies that they've always been saying. And interestingly, those same lies seem to revolve around three common themes that show up in 2 Peter and are just as prevalent today. Here they are: money, sex, and power. Sound familiar? Of course. These three themes have been repeated all throughout human history. They're enticing, they are seductive, and they are lies, especially when they are associated with Jesus and with a false understanding of what Jesus came to do and who he was. Let's talk about these three lies for a minute. Lie number one is about money, and the lie sounds like this. Accumulating material wealth is a sign of Jesus' blessings on your life. It's a lie. It's not true. We can be grateful and thankful for the things that God has blessed us with, but nowhere in Scripture and nowhere in the ministry of Jesus does Jesus ever equate worldly wealth with godliness or with being on God's good side? As a matter of fact, Jesus says something entirely different. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he starts off by saying this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Don't store them up here, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. No, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus gets it. He understands that we don't equate our worldly wealth with blessings from God, because the alternative to that is that then it means that anybody who is not rich obviously is cursed. And it's not true. Jesus spent most of his time with those who were marginalized, with those who were on the outside looking in. He called them blessed. So it's a lie, and it's perpetuated by churches and within churches all over the place. It sneaks its way in, and it sounds really good, but it's not. It's not true. It is a false gospel taught by false teachers. Let's move on to the second lie. about sex. And the lie is this: Jesus doesn't care how you express your sexual desires as long as it makes you happy. Now, there are children in the room, so I'm not going to go in depth into this one. I think you can figure it out. But it's a lie. This gift of God is not meant to just be toyed with or played around with. And Jesus cares about what we do with our physical bodies. He cares about how we express our intimacy. He cares. How do I know? Because Matthew 5, 27 through 28 says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus cares. He cares about our relationships. He cares about our intimacy. He cares. But there are teachers who would wish to teach you that none of this matters. It really doesn't matter at all. It does. It matters. Brings me to lie number 3, which is about power. And here's the lie: the best way to advance Jesus' kingdom is to rule over others by any means necessary. It's a lie. It's not true. We were not placed into the church and placed on this earth as ambassadors of Jesus to somehow enforce God's rule over others or to claim those authorities and those earthly powers as being representatives of Jesus himself. It's not true. It's not the gospel. It is a false gospel. This way of pride, this way of arrogance, is ungodly, and it is not in alignment with Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this: "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." That's the attitude of Jesus that we are to exemplify. So, how do we combat the false teachers and false prophets of our age? Do we go to war against them? Do we get our hackles up? Do we get angry? Do we start to make posts on Facebook? No, thank you. No, no. You're all wondering, where's he going with this? No, no. That is not how we combat the false teachers and false prophets. We combat it by faithfully living in the way of Jesus. This is totally contrary to the way the world works, which makes sense because Jesus was totally countercultural in everything he did. And Peter himself teaches us what this is like in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9. He says this: "Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." That's the way of Jesus. That's what Peter is trying to encourage his followers in the midst of all of these challenges. It's important when we read chapter 2 of 2 Peter to not look at it as a way to get us all riled up, because the whole theme of chapter 2 is that God will deal with these evil teachers. God has it under control. He will fix it. It's not up to you. What's up to you is to remain faithful to the mission of Jesus and following him. That's your part. To remain faithful. And like Peter, I want to make sure you are well fed and well led. That's my heart towards you as your pastor. So how did Jesus do this? Well, Jesus saw people as they really were, and he loved them unconditionally, and he served them sacrificially, and he taught them authoritatively the truth that sets people free. That's what Jesus did. And not only did he do it for them back then, he did it for you today. And he still is doing it for you and for me today. He did this for you, and he invites you to follow him in doing this for others in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't possibly do this on our own, but we do it in his strength and as a response to his great love. We want to see people as Jesus sees people. We want to love people as Jesus loves people. We want to serve people as Jesus serves people. We want to teach people as Jesus teaches people. And all of that is in the present tense because it's something that we are called to do now. Something we're called to live out in our daily lives and mission in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our schools. This is our mission, the mission that Jesus gave us. Now let me say this as a pastor to you as we wrap up our message today. Jesus sees you. And Jesus loves you. And Jesus has served you through his saving work on the cross. And Jesus desires to teach you his ways if you will trust him. Do you trust him? Let me invite you into that trust today. Let me invite you to take that step of faith with him that you can join with other brothers and sisters who are looking to see people like Jesus sees them, to love them like Jesus loves them, to serve them like Jesus serves them, and to teach them like Jesus teaches them, just as he teaches and leads you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you. Jesus, we know what you taught to those first disciples, because it's recorded in the words of Scripture. And through that living word which points to you, we can now follow you through what you have done for us. And Lord, anyone today within the sound of my voice who is wondering, can I really trust you, Jesus? Lord, may their hearts be filled with faith today as a gift from you to be able to respond to you by saying, yes. Yes, Jesus, thank you for seeing me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for serving me from the cross and saving me. Now, Jesus, teach me. Teach me your ways. And help me, Lord, to be an ambassador of this amazing grace that you have poured out on my life. I trust you, Lord. We trust you, Jesus. We are thankful that you are the great shepherd and the good shepherd, and that you lead this flock and you feed this flock by your very word. Help me, Lord, to always be faithful to you. Help all of us, Lord, to be faithful to what you have taught us and what you have taught those who have come before us and what you will leave for those who come behind us. Lead on, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, would you do in us what only you can do in us, which is that transformative work in our hearts. Because, Lord, in our natural selves, we don't see people the way you do, Jesus. We don't love them the way that you do. We don't serve them the way that you do. And sometimes we teach them things that have nothing to do with you. Father, forgive us. Holy Spirit, empower us and transform us into something beautiful. Your church, called to bear witness to you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Jesus, for this great hope. We trust in you for all of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.